Turn with me again this week to Daniel chapter 3, and beginning in verse 16, let's hear the word of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. These men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessing again this morning as we are privileged to open your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds be open to receive them. And we thank you for it. Amen. Nebuchadnezzar was not a forgiving fellow. The declaration that had been given was at the proper time, and when the music sounded, everyone would bow down and worship his image. And there were no exclusions. Refusal to do so meant your death. This threat was real. The king would kill you, and he would do it in a horrible way if you disobeyed him. You know, we've read stories through the years and seen movies, and we've kind of come to expect that the hero would always arrive in the nick of time. It's poor Nell. Poor defenseless little Nell, captured up by Snidely Whiplash and tied to the railroad track. And the train is bearing down on her. Went up on the horizon over the hill, mounted on his steed horse, comes to the rescue Dudley Do-Right. It's difficult for us to think otherwise. We're accustomed to the hero coming in and making the rescue at the last minute. In fact, we have kind of a visceral reaction to the idea of innocent people suffering. These Hebrew brothers, they refused to conform to the king's demands. And they told him so. They told him, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to bow to your idols." And Nebuchadnezzar, not a forgiving guy, was infuriated. And he orders the death sentence to happen. He said, "We're not waiting for this. This is not like the justice system in the United States of America where you can kill somebody and wait 30 years and justice still might not be doled out." Nebuchadnezzar was saying, "You disobeyed me. I made the order. I want it done, and I want it done now." I'm sure you've read this story before. And I'm sure you've read similar stories, not just out of the Bible. Reading the stories of the church fathers, the martyrs, missionaries that have been murdered overseas and whatnot. And I can't help but think that there are times when you hear these stories that you sit back and you ponder and you say, "You know what? I don't know if I could do that. If it were me in that situation, I don't know if I could handle it." Some of the most disturbing stories I ever heard were those where parents had to stand and watch their little children brought out before them. And said, are you going to confess, are you going to renounce Christ? Or are you going to watch your children be tortured and murdered before their eyes? And by the grace of God, they stood there and they watched as their children were killed. Those are the kind of things that we sit back and we say, I don't know. What if I was in that situation? I don't know if I could handle it. It's when we come to those dire times, our thoughts must race to Christ. We must go to the throne room of our Heavenly Father and say, help. But here's something that I want you to think about. And think about this once I've gotten through the whole thing. God's grace has not been promised for every evil situation that we imagine happening to us. God's grace has only been promised to us for every situation that He actually leads us through. He hasn't promised to deliver us from our imagination. He's promised to deliver us, to grant us the grace to endure the reality, the thing that He brings us through. His grace is new to us every morning. And His grace is sufficient for the day. You know the thing about God's grace? It's very similar to the manna that the children of Israel ate in the wilderness. You see, they could only gather enough for the day. It wouldn't hold over till tomorrow. You couldn't pile up enough. The only day that was allowed was the day before Sabbath. But the rest of the week, you got what you needed for that day. And that's God's grace to us. He doesn't give us the grace for tomorrow. He gives us the grace for today, to get through today. And when we awake in the morning, it's a new day. His grace to us is new. It's refreshed and sufficient for us for that day. Nebuchadnezzar orders some of his strongest, vilest guys in his army to bind these three Hebrews. And he orders that the furnace be superheated. He says 7 times hotter than usual. Now we understand when we read the scriptures that the writers will use literary devices such as hyperbole. And this may be that. Or it may be actually that they were able to make that furnace 7 times hotter than normal. From what I could find out, what was normal for that furnace was around 1,500 degrees. And some said that the furnace was also used to melt the gold that went into the making of the idol. Well, if that was the case, the furnace had to be hotter than that. Because gold doesn't melt until almost 2,000 degrees. 1,948 degrees is the melting temperature for gold. You'll need that on Jeopardy someday. Nebuchadnezzar's anger had made him totally irrational. You know, the truth of the matter is, if he really wanted to torture those boys, he wouldn't have superheated the furnace. He'd have lowered the heat. But we won't advise him on that. Never, ever make decisions of any importance when you're angry. Do you know angry people you can't reason with? There is an irrationalism to it. People need to be of a sound mind when you talk and speak with them. But here is this irrational, insane, totally narcissistic king who is going to have his way. And he was going to make an example of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He was going to show the people exactly he meant business. When the music sounds, if you don't bow, this is your end. Well, interestingly enough, the king's men were very quick to comply with his order because the guy was mad. He was angry. And these soldiers were not going to mess around with him at all. And they pumped the bellows to that furnace as furiously as they could, trying to match the temperature of the furnace to the furor of the king. And they took these heavily clothed brothers, and the scriptures tell us they weren't wearing summer jogging clothes. They had coats, they had turbans on, they were very well clothed. Look how quickly we shed our clothing when the temperature goes up a little bit, as much as modestly possible. These guys didn't have a choice. They were fully clothed and they were going into a superheated furnace. And the king's men grabbed them and they took them to the door, to the mouth of the furnace. And the fire was so hot that likely they burned their lungs out. When they approached the door of the furnace, just one inhalation of that superheated air fried their lungs. But they had enough oomph left to give the guys a shove, and they fell on into the furnace. These guys died, but the Hebrews didn't. Jesus said something, I think it was in Matthew 16. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's a great example. Those guys, the soldiers didn't want to die. They were just obeying orders. But doing what they were doing to obey orders cost them their lives. But the Hebrew brothers tumbled right on in. Well, almost immediately upon entering that furnace, the Hebrews were free. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he arose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said, true, O king. And he said, well, look, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. They're just walking around down there. It's kind of like if you watched or read any type of science fiction at all, that you know about force fields, right? And they come out there and they keep all the bad guys away and they keep you safe inside. Under the dome kind of a thing. And here these guys are in this superheated furnace. If indeed this thing is seven times hotter than normal, we're talking 10,000 degrees. And they're just walking around, having a great time. You know, it's not my idea of an amusement park, but there they are. They're having a great time, obviously not feeling one little bit of heat. But there was enough heat as they went through that their bindings were burned off. They were able to freely move around. Notice that they make no effort to escape. They're saying, hey, this is all right in here. And they were not alone. Nebuchadnezzar is perched where he could see the demise of these rebels. And at his side are some of the officials of the region. They had called to join him. And they're all, they're watching what's taking place in that furnace down there. And you can see these guys who have joined Nebuchadnezzar, they're looking at the furnace and they're looking back to see what Nebuchadnezzar is doing. And they look back to the furnace and they look back, how is the king responding to this? Surely he sees what's going on down there. This was not the plan. The plan was they were supposed to get in there and be roasted, and everybody was supposed to see that, and they would be in terror, and they would gladly obey the king's orders. And that's not what was going on. And he's looking at that, and Nebuchadnezzar is shaking his head, and he's rubbing his eyes, and he says, hey, didn't we put three men in that furnace? Weren't there three? I mean, did I miss one? Was there somebody that I just didn't know about? Because I was really mad at those three, but if I should have been mad at four, let me know. And he said, no. King, there were three. He says, well, I see four. And he says, the fourth is not what the King James says. The fourth that he sees, he says, is like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar is not a believer. Nebuchadnezzar has his own pagan gods that he worships. And his point of reference is his own beliefs. And he sees this divine being, and that's the only way he can describe it. The fourth man that I see in that fire is like like a son of the gods. Now, in theology, this is likely what's called a Christophany, which is a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. Jesus was there to cover his people. He didn't keep them from the fire. They actually had to go in. But he went in with them. They didn't go in alone. Christ was standing right beside them. John Michael Talbot has done some great music. He's a devout Roman Catholic. But he recorded some really fantastic music over the years. And the one CD that I have is called Hiding Place. And he's got a song on there. Most of his songs come from the Psalms, but not all. And he says, Christ is over me. Christ is beneath me. Christ is beside me on my left and my right. Christ surrounds me. That's what Christ does for his people. Whatever the furnace that we've gone into, he's there with us. He surrounds us. He protects us. He keeps us. And that's what he did for these Hebrew brothers. And Nebuchadnezzar looks and he sees this and he's mind-boggled. And he gets up and he goes near the mouth of the furnace, but he's not going to get as close as the guys that he sent up there. He's angry. He's a little nuts, but he's not stupid. He saw what happened. He walks up and he sees what's going on. And he says to them, hey, guys, come on out. Now, I might have said, no, you come on in. You remember when Paul was in prison and the local yokels had thrown him in there and they found out that he was a Roman citizen. And they said, and a big mistake here. We got to do something about that. And so they sent to have the guards get Paul out in the middle of the night. And Paul said, You made a big deal out of this. You brought me in here in broad daylight in full view of the public. You're going to come get me out of here in full view of the public. Yeah. If I'm sitting in this furnace and the guy who threw me in here comes up and says, come out, I might just have fun with him. I'm not burning up. I'm having a good time. The Son of God is with me. Come on in, Nebuchadnezzar. The water's fine. But they didn't do that. See, they were more mature than me. He told them to come out, and they did. And God had been so merciful to these brothers that not one bit of their flesh was burned. Their hair was not singed. And their clothing didn't even smell. There was no sense of fire or smoke. They didn't even smell like the furnace. God had so perfectly preserved them in the midst of that trial. We may never be thrown into a fiery furnace, a physical furnace. But we certainly will experience the heat of trials. In 1 Peter, you don't have to turn there, but first chapter of 1 Peter, 6th verse, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And James, a passage that I know you're all too familiar with, says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The fiery trials that we go through are for our benefit. They will purify us. They will purge us. And God is right there beside us to help us through. It is important, just as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah discovered, that when we go through these things, when we are in the midst of these trials, we are not alone. The Lord Jesus, who was called Emmanuel, meaning God with us, is right there beside us. He loves us. And as Paul wrote in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from His love. He cares for us in that midst. Christ endured a furnace for us. And that was one thing that He had to do alone. No man could go with Him. There was no man who could protect Him from the cup that His Father had called Him to drink. No angel came to relieve His agony. And He received on that cross for 6 hours the judgment of God's wrath, meant for us. Christ endured that for us. And because of His great act of love, we are welcomed into God's presence. We are not cast into a burning, fiery furnace, but welcomed into the glory of the Lord. God's faithfulness kept three Hebrew brothers from an intense fire for a short period of time. But He keeps us from a fiery judgment for all eternity. He keeps us from that. We are justified in Christ. Once again, we see Nebuchadnezzar having a religious experience. How could he deny the miracle that just happened right before his eyes. He says, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." We don't need a religious experience. We need a reality. We need a genuine change in our being. People have the experiences. People have moments where the atmosphere hits them just right, or a certain attitude lingers for a day, and where they say, "Oh, you know what? I just feel so good. I just feel like God and I are one," kind of a thing. But that's not what you need. You need the genuine change of heart that can only come from Christ himself. Only Christ can take that heart of stone and make it one of flesh. Only Christ can make a dead man live. Only Christ can break our sinful human pride and replace it with a humility that is honoring to him. Only Christ can bring us through that furnace. The king didn't have that kind of a change. Nebuchadnezzar didn't have that kind of a reality. He was moved by what he saw. And he changed his law. But his heart didn't change. He would not declare to the Almighty, "My Lord and my God." He wouldn't do that. He would maintain his own pride. He was still the king. He was still Nebuchadnezzar. He still ruled Babylon. Our confession, with this I close, our confession must be, "My Lord and my God, my only hope in life and death, Jesus Christ." And we should give him all the glory and all the reverence due him. Let's pray.